Open up in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. In this amazing story of David and Saul, who are really at odds with each other, and if you've been following along, you know that Saul is exceedingly jealous and envious of David. Saul was the king that the people had chosen. He was their choice, and in a profound sense, Saul represents any king that we might choose apart from the Lord. If something else runs your life, if something else has priority in your life, then it's a Saul, if you would. It's something that keeps you really from enjoying the fullness that the Lord might have for you. And to any degree, folks, you know this is so. To any degree that something else takes priority, it leaves you in a state of emptiness in that part of your life. Oh, I know that there's parts of our lives that are full and enjoyable and rich and exciting, and really we find a lot of peace and rest in those parts of our lives. But then there's other parts that are at unrest, that aren't really at peace at all. And it's in those parts that you can be sure there's a Saul at work. Someone, something, some attitude of the heart, some desire of the heart, some sin perhaps that is undealt with. And it will cause you to have a distancing from the Lord. And what we're going to see today in this part of the story is Jonathan, King Saul's son, is torn. He's stuck in the middle, if you would, between David and Saul. And in a sense, he's picturing for us in this part of the story, you and me, those that know David, the greater than David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. We know him as Jonathan does, and as we've already seen in our story, and we'll see again, Jonathan loves David like his own soul. He has a love for David, just like you and me have a love for the Lord. But there's a tearing, there's a conflict between David and Saul, and therefore Jonathan, who is the son of Saul, has some decisions to make and some priorities to put in place. And what we'll find in this chapter is a very, very interesting turn of events, I think, that you and me need to take a look at and study through together, because you and me face the same challenge each and every day. Is it going to be Saul or David? Is it going to be the king of my own choosing, so to speak, like the people chose Saul, in terms of how to deal with something or how to respond to something? Or is it going to be Jesus that's going to rule and reign in that situation in my life today? So as we study this through, remember now, King Saul has already pursued killing David, and he wants him dead. In his opinion, in Saul's opinion, there's only room for one king, and he's it. And in your life, you know, there's only room for one king, isn't there? Didn't Jesus say, you can't serve two masters? You'll either love the one and hate the other, or despise one and turn from the other. You can't serve them both. And so for Saul, it's, you know, him or nothing. And so he's desiring terribly so to kill David. He's already tried it a number of times. As we looked at on Wednesday night, he follows David as David fled from his presence after having a javelin hurled at him. David ran off to Ramah to be with Samuel the prophet, and Saul sent people after him to try and bring him back to kill him. And of course, as we looked at, the closer they got to Ramah, where Samuel and David and the prophets were all praising God, the closer those messengers got, the more they started praising the Lord. Uncontrollably, they started praising God. And then after three attempts, Saul himself finally goes and says, okay, I'll take care of it myself, remember? And the closer he got, he starts praising God to the degree that God really overcomes him, overwhelms him, and Saul approaching Samuel and David, the closer he got, the more he praised, till the degree that when he finally got to Ramah, do you know what he did? He took his clothes off and laid on the ground all day and all night. God's got a sense of humor. Here Saul comes to take David and kill him and all the rest, and God says, I don't think so. And he causes Saul to strip down and lay on the ground all day and all night. Now, that's where we left the story off. This is what Saul's heart has turned to. He's so determined to kill David, he can stand it no longer that David is alive. And now Jonathan, his son, is going to be caught in the middle. And we pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, he says, what have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? What has happened between me and your dad that he hates me so terribly? Well, we know what happened. Saul rejected the word of God, and thus he rejected David. And guys, when people reject the word, they're rejecting Jesus. Right? He is the Word of God, the Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 19. And on his vesture, Jesus, that is, when he comes back, we see there the Word of God written upon him. He is the Word. And when someone says, I don't believe the Bible, well, then they're rejecting Christ. Saul rejected God's will and his word for him, and so he was rejecting David. David hadn't done anything wrong, just as our greater than David has never done anything wrong. But Saul hates him. Just because, you see, God is with him. And it tells you where Saul's heart's at. He can't stand David because, really, Saul can't stand God. Terrible thing. David and Jonathan are buddies. They're devoted to each other. They're friends. But watch what happens here. Now, keep in mind, the old king, King Saul, and the new man, if you would, Jonathan, as Paul declares, we are all new creations. We are new creatures. You're born again. So the person you used to be is still present in your life, but he's no longer the one who should be getting any attention. The old man, the old nature, which Saul represents in a sense. And Jonathan here, being a friend of David, loves David. He's a born-again believer, if you would, in this sense. He is sitting here now listening to David saying, your old man, literally, your dad, do you ever call your dad your old man? I think it's kind of disrespectful now, but I didn't when I was a kid. Why is that? Because now I'm the old man. You know, my kids say, hey, old man, huh? What? But I used to call my dad that. Hey, old man, how you doing? Not funny anymore. So here, the old man of Jonathan, his father, you see, David says, hey, I haven't done anything to him. I've been nothing but good to him, and he hates me. He wants to take my life. Now watch what Jonathan's response is. He said unto him, God forbid, Jonathan says to David, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. It's not so, David. He's not gonna come against you. He's not going to kill you. Now, really, you think about this. How much evidence does Jonathan need? You know, and really, guys, how much evidence do we need that the old man, the old ways, the old things we keep trying to put into place in our life again and again, how much evidence do we need that those things are just plain old, flat out, against our loving Savior? And Jonathan here says, no, it's not so, it's not so. He's not going to do that. He's not going to kill you. He's not against you. And watch now. Watch what David says. Now you can hear in Jonathan's tone, can't you, that he's torn. He's torn between his dad and his friend, David. And some of us are torn today before before this day is up, I'm hoping and praying that some of us deal with this particular issue today. Torn between the old way, the old king, and the greater than David, Jesus. I know it's hard sometimes to say, hey, no, this is okay. This isn't really against the Lord. that activity or this attitude, that's not really against the Lord. And watch what David says. David swore, verse 3, moreover, and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. He knows, your father knows you love me, David says. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this. He's going to say to you, I'm not going to tell Jonathan what I'm up to. In other words, he says, I'm not going to let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, David said, there is but a step between me and death. In other words, your dad is going to keep you in the dark about what he wants to do to me. He's not going to come right out and say it, or perhaps let you know in the direct sense. He's going to keep you in the dark, but make no mistake about it. He wants me dead, and there's only one step away from me in death between me and you, David says to Jonathan. This is profound to me. In you and me today, the lives that we're in right now, there's really, in some regards, only one step away from us and death. Between us and the death of the Lord in us versus the kingship of Saul, if you would, in us. In other words, sin is only one step away, isn't it? And the wages of sin is what? Death. You and me are only one step away from death at any moment. I mean, not just literally. I mean, the Lord could just take your life right now if he wants to. But in the spiritual context, isn't that true as well? One step towards sin and there's a death that's going to appear because the wages of sin is death. So there might be death of joy or death of peace or death of something else that spiritually would bless you in light of that reality. Do you understand? You're just one step away from some kind of a deathly spiritual experience if sin is crouching at the door. Do you follow? So here's the thing. David says he's going to keep you in the dark. He doesn't want you to know, and death is just one step away from me with you, Jonathan. The Jesus in me could be dying off in the next step, or could be gaining power in me in the next step that I take. Do you follow that? It's an amazing point. It's an interesting thing David says to Jonathan here. Then said Jonathan, verse 4, unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. There it is. There's the saint. There's the heart that's for the Lord revealed in Jonathan. He knows his dad. He knows his dad's doing a terrible job running Israel. He knows that. He knows his dad is really out to kill David, and he's out to kill him. He's already tried to kill him once. In our story, he's going to try and kill Jonathan again. So he knows the truth about his dad, but he's reluctant to say what it really is, and sometimes that's the way it is. We're reluctant to say the truth because we know what that means. Do you understand that if I know what the truth is, then I'm responsible then to do what the truth is? Isn't it easier not to know the truth than to know it and not do it? This is a tough one. Is it for you? Tough for me. You know, I hear things in the Word, and I'll tell you something, folks, about growing in this grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and growing in the depths of understanding. There's a two-edged sword there. The more you learn, the more you know, the more you're responsible to do. And this scares some people off. Some people like to run for the hills when they hear things. Because when they hear it and they understand what it is, the next step then would be, of course, to do it. And if I don't do it, then conviction comes and all kinds of uncomfortable things start happening. And I don't like that. So, hey, I don't even know. You know, sometimes you just spiritually plug your ears, I think. You know, I didn't hear that. Uh-uh. Nope. No, I didn't hear a thing. Do you? You hear anything? Nope. Didn't hear nothing. Don't hear it. Don't know it. Don't have to do it. Be careful for that. Because when something that you hear and know is taken in and not heeded, not obeyed, it rots. It rots in you. And that's what happened with Saul. He heard the word, but he wouldn't take it and do it. He rejected it, and it rotted his insides. Careful for that. Now, watch this. Jonathan says, I'll do it. Whatever you say, whatever your desire is, David, I'll even do it for you. Thy will be done. It's okay, Lord. You just go ahead and have your way. It's what we're supposed to say, isn't it? When the greater than David, when Jesus speaks into your life through his Holy Spirit and says, hey, that old king, that old way, it's not good. It's bad. It's going to take you down. Then you might put up a fight and say, no, not so, Lord. But then you need to come to the realization that Jonathan did and say, okay, whatever you want, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'll do it. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at evening. Even thy father at all miss me. If he misses me, your father, then say David certainly has asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Interesting. David says, hey, tell your dad, if he misses me at the feast, which was going to be a new moon feast coming up, that all the heavyweights, if you would, of the nation would sit together at the table. You know, kind of like the big round table of the knights or something. You know, all the big guys would sit around the big table, you know, and there they would gather. But if someone was missing, then, of course, he'd probably be noticed. And David says, I need to take off. I'm not going back to see Saul because he's going to kill me. I'm not going to do that. So tell him that I've got to take off and go back to my house, my home, where they're having a sacrifice, and I'll be gone for 3 days. Now, verse 7, if he say, thus it is well, thy servant shall have peace. If your dad says, okay, David took off, that's all right, no problem, then I'll be okay with that. But if he is wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. If he gets really mad about that, then I know that he doesn't want to have peace with me. Listen, folks, what an amazing thing. David says, I'm going home, and there's going to be a sacrifice made until the third day. Now, what does that sound like? Jesus, of course, went and was sacrificed, and then he rose on the third day, right? So, interestingly, David says, I'm going to go tell Saul I'm going. Now, he just went and hid in the field. He didn't really do it. Why? Because he's only a picture of Jesus. He's not Jesus. He's just a picture. But it's interesting. He says, I'm going to go until the third day. And when you tell him that, when you tell your dad that I've gone to the sacrifice and then I'll be back on the third day, then you find out what kind of attitude he has towards that information. What's he going to say to that? And what he says to that will let me know whether or not he's with me or against me. Isn't that the dividing line for people? When you give them the information that Jesus has been sacrificed and came back on the third day, how they respond to that can give you a pretty good idea of where they stand, doesn't it? And we know this is true, guys. You can talk about godly things even. You can say God. You can say spiritual phrases. But if you bring up the name of Jesus and the sacrifice he made for a person and that he rose on the third day, you're going to get a response from that person that you're talking to one way or the other, aren't you? You just drew the line in the sand, and that person is either going to say, hey, right on, man. That is right. He's my Savior too. Or he's going to say, I hate you. He may not say it, but you'll know it's true. And that's the dividing line. And David says, this is the dividing line, the sacrifice. And the third day, that's the deal. If he responds in favorable terms to that, awesome. If he doesn't, I know where he stands. Amazing. Now, therefore, he says to Jonathan, shalt deal kindly with thy servant. Deal kindly with me, he says, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. David says to Jonathan, if you think that I have sinned, then you kill me yourself. If you think that I'm not right, then you go ahead and kill me yourself. This is something that hits me again and again when I read it like a ton of bricks. David says to Jonathan, if you think that I'm wrong, then you go ahead and slay me yourself. And guys, there are times when my heart breaks because there's things that I do that I know the Lord is not wrong. He's right. And in a profound way, I kind of do the slaying myself. When I go against what he wants, it would be like Jonathan saying, okay, I'll do what you want, and then doesn't do it. Which is kind of how we are oftentimes. But Jesus, he covered this. Of course, David's just saying this as a friend to Jonathan, but isn't it true that Jesus called us friends? Why would he call us friends? And what is the reality of him calling us friends? John 15. I'll read it to you. You can just hold on there if you want. John 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You're my friends, Jesus said. But if you don't do what I say, then what does that mean? You're not really acting like my friends. And David says to Jonathan, hey, if you think I'm in the wrong here, then you go ahead and take my life. Don't even bother waiting for your dad to do it, you see. He says, for why should you bring me to your father? Why would you bring me to your dad to be killed when you know I'm wrong? If you think that's true, then you go ahead and take my life now. And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell thee? And again, Jonathan's kind of waffling here. You don't think that if I knew something bad was going to happen because my dad's going to do something rotten to you that I wouldn't tell you? Well, gee, again, Jonathan, how much do you need to see your dad do? And there's just really one more thing Jonathan's really going to need to see here. And that is, his dad is going to treat him just like he treated David. If you are witnessing to somebody, if you're dealing with your flesh, your old man, like Jonathan is, you're going to find out something. There's going to be this resistance, and people are going to treat you just like they treated Jesus. If you follow after him, Jesus said, when you have this understanding, you'll kind of be able to relate to me a little better, because if you love me, people are going to hate you because they hate me. And so Jonathan here says, hey, David, it's not going to happen. If I knew something was going to happen to you, I'd tell you. And he says this, desiring to let David know he loves him and so forth. And he does say, I'll talk to you about it if my father, the king, if he says something detrimental about you. And this is something that I think is important, guys. Jonathan's heart is right. He wants to serve David. He already knows he's the king. He already knows he's anointed. He knows his dad is heading out. But it's interesting to me, because here he says, I'll tell you if something that he does is going to cause you harm. This is called prayer. I'll talk to you, David, if the old man, so to speak, begins to say things that are against you. That's what we're supposed to do. If the old man says, hey, come on, let's go do this. We know it's against David, but we don't like David anyway, do we? When the old man says that to you, what are you supposed to do? Go talk to David. Go talk to the Lord. Tell him that the old man is telling you things that aren't right. You see, hey, Lord, the old man, my old nature, the old stuff, it's creeping back in. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be a part of that. I need to tell you about it. Talk to the Lord. It's prayer. It's being pictured there. Then, verse 10, David said to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what, if thy father answereth thee roughly? You see. And Jonathan said unto David, come, and let us go to the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, and again, he says this to David, but it's a prayer to the Lord. He says, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and then sin not unto thee, and show it thee. So Jonathan says to David, as he lifts up this prayer to the Lord, Lord, if I'm with my father and he says anything against David, you see, then show me what that means and make it clear to me, is what he's saying. And the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. In other words, if it happens to David, let it happen to me. Are you willing to say that? Am I willing to say that? That's a tall order. When we read that the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, we always know that's metaphorical, right? We always know, hey, that's just in the spiritual context. Well, yeah, but what if it weren't? What if that wasn't just a spiritual metaphor? We are crucified with Christ. What if it really happened, you see? Well, it does happen every day to our flesh. I'm crucified. Every day my flesh is put to death. Needs to be. Am I willing to say that? Jonathan says, if it's going to happen to you, then let it happen to me. Let the sacrifice that you make, Lord, have the same effect on my flesh. In other words, put it to death that I might also experience what you did in raising from the dead. Now, the Lord do so much to Jonathan and more, but if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. In other words, Jonathan says, David, I want this covenant not only to be between me and you, but my whole family. Everyone in my family, I want you to make sure that you take care of, because he knows, Jonathan knows, David's going to be king. There's going to be opportunity after opportunity for him, for David, to show kindness to people. Jonathan says, I want you to make sure you're kind to my family. Now, this is interesting to me, and we need to pause just for a moment to realize that this actually took place. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 9, after Jonathan has died along with his father, Saul, on the battlefield, years later, David says, is there none left in Saul's family, in Jonathan's family, that I might show kindness to? He says in verse 1, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul, verse 2, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. David says, is there somebody left in that family that I can bless for Jonathan's sake? And this servant of Saul, Ziba, says, yes, there's one son of Jonathan that is still left. Someone during the battle where Saul died, Jonathan died, and many others, someone grabbed Jonathan's son and took him and hid him away, protected him. But we read here that he was lame on his feet. Feet, meaning both feet, as we'll see there in verse 13, both his feet were lame. In other words, he couldn't walk at all. He was completely lame. And, you know, like it or not, guys, whether you believe it or not, this is a picture of you and me. Lame-os. Those that are lame. Those that can't walk on their own. And David says, is there somebody that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Yes. There's this one son of Jonathan who's lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. Now, this is interesting. This man's name that we see here, that is housing him, Maker, the son of Amiel, he lives in Lo-debar. And Lo-debar literally means nothingness or without pasture. So here's the picture for you and me. Here's this guy, son of Jonathan, who is lame on both his feet, and he dwells in nothingness, a place without pasture. And then King David, verse 5, sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. And now when Mephibosheth, that's the name of the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, his name means living shame. That's his name. He was born lame on both feet. He dwelled in nothingness with no pasture, and his name literally was living shame. He was a living shame. Now, if this isn't descriptive of you and me before the Son of David, Jesus Christ, took us on, I don't know what is. And watch what David does. And the son of Saul was come unto David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Amazing. And I will restore thee all the land, Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I can relate to Mephibosheth. I had a hard time believing for a long time that God would have mercy on such a dead dog as me. But he did. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said, verse 9, unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. This one's going to eat at my table always. Oh, he'll have other things. We'll give him the land and the goods that Saul had, but he's going to eat. He's going to be intimate at my table with me. And then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. David, responding to Jonathan's request, would you please take care of me and my family? And David said, absolutely. And later he fulfilled that. And such a profound picture. You know, we don't have time to go into that today. But the things that you can glean out of that little story are amazing. The obvious implication there of what God will do for us, you see, in that way. Being lame and being nothing and dwelling in a place that's no pasture and being a living shame. And yet, David took him in and said, I love this guy. And he's going to eat at my table as one of my sons, just like one of my own. So Jonathan made that covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, verse 17, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Man, he just loved David so much, just as we ought to be loving Jesus with that kind of passion. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. They're making a plan now on how to deal with this, as they discussed earlier. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business is at hand, and shalt remain in the stone easel. Interesting, the stone easel, that name easel means departure. Stay there until the departure. In other words, there's going to be this sacrifice in your hometown, and then there's going to be a return on the third day, and then there's going to be what? Departure. He ascends back into heaven. Amazing. So stay at the stone easel, you see, and I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are in this side of thee, take them. Then thou come, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. Jonathan says, I'm going to shoot 3 arrows out there. You're going to be at the stone hidden away. And if I send the lad out and say, hey, they're on this side, then you know that it's okay, whatever my father has said. But if I say thus unto the young man, verse 22, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. In other words, if I say the arrows are farther to the boy, then you know that it's not safe for you. They worked out this plan, you see, that even if there were Saul's guards watching Jonathan, as he probably would have had, they would not know what was going on. They wouldn't have a clue what he's doing. He's just out there shooting arrows with a young boy, having him fetch the arrows for him. He would not know. Nobody would understand that David was out there. And as touching the matter, verse 23, which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And verse 25, the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Again, here they are, all the big wigs sitting around. Now this is a new moon feast. This is a holy, dedicated type of a day. You need to understand that. Saul, one who's rejected God's word, rejected God's will, is still going through the dedicated feast days, the dedicated services, if you would. In other words, he's still holding church. This is a holy convocation that's going on here with Saul. Present. But guess who isn't present? David. This speaks volumes to me. You can have a holy convocation, folks, so to speak. The right day, the right things to say, the right stuff going on, the right songs sung. And yet, David might not be there. He might be missing from that group. But do you know where he was? Do you know where David was attending? Do you know where David really did show up? In the private meeting between Jonathan and himself. Some of you guys from last year's men's retreat remember this study we did on dedication versus devotion. It rocked some of you guys. It rocked us all, I think, a bit. You can be dedicated like Saul. Hey, it's a holy day. We need to gather. Everybody got their seats. Everybody gets their place. We got to do this thing. It's the right day. It's the right place. Where's David at? He didn't show up to that meeting, but he did show up to the meeting between him and Jonathan because Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He needs to show up when you're alone. Him showing up here, listen carefully, folks. Him showing up here is not the most important part of your life or mine. He needs to show up, and you need to have meetings with him by yourself. Why? Because you love him like your own soul. You love him so much that you'll spend time with him privately. Your covenant's with him, not with this church. Your covenant's with him, not with this meeting, you see. And he wasn't there. He didn't show up. But Saul said, hey, David's spot's empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. David's not clean. That's why he's not here. Meaning, if David had done something that could have caused him to be unclean, then that would be the reason he wouldn't be there, because you'd have to be separated for a day. So Saul thought, well, maybe he's just unclean. Maybe he touched a dead animal or something. Maybe he did something that would make him unclean, you see. And so the first day he didn't speak much of it, except to say that he was unclean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty again. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Now understand, the sense that he says the son of Jesse is a derogatory sense in the type of phrase he uses. He should have said, where's David? The personal tense. When he said the son of Jesse, he meant, where is that guy? Don't even want to say his name. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there, and now I have found favor in thine eyes. Let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Interestingly, the picture, of course, David's not really there. Again, he's only a picture of Christ. But let me tell you something. The greater than David really would be with his brethren. He wasn't at this meeting, but he was with his brethren. He would be with his brethren. Jesus said, where two or three of you gathered together, there I will be in your midst. Two or three of who? Two or three of his. I don't care how many people are gathering someplace. If they're not his, then he has no obligation to be there. And Saul was looking around saying, where's David at? And he gives this derogatory type of a statement that makes him pretty aware. Jonathan was pretty aware, you see. Jesus is with his own, you see. David's with his own family. Then Saul's anger, verse 30, was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, woe! I wonder what Mrs. Saul said about that. Well, upon first reading, you think maybe that's a slam against Saul's wife, but what he's really saying when you break this down in the Hebrew is, you're no son of mine. You're not even a son of your mother. You're illegitimate. That's what he's saying to Jonathan. You don't belong to me at all, he says. He says, do I not know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? It wasn't me and your mom that produced you, he says. Yeah, I don't know where you came from. What a terrible thing for a father to say to a son. Now, he's saying this, sitting there in the holy convocation of the new moon feast. In other words, church. He turns to his son, and this is what happens when David's not present in the big congregational meeting or whatever you might want to say, things like that get said. Cruel, mean, terrible things get said in that context, guys. This was at a holy meeting. You're no son of mine. I don't even know where you came from. Disowns him. And in a sense, he's right. He doesn't belong to Saul. Jonathan belongs to David. He doesn't belong to the flesh anymore. He doesn't belong to the old king, you see. And isn't this interesting? Saul's hatred in his heart is finally, you see, coming out of his mouth. Do you know how that works? And here's the thing. Here's just a quick check for you and me. When you hear hatred coming out your mouth, you know it was in your heart first. And I don't care who you are or what kind of walk you think you have with the Lord. If you say hateful things, you've got hatred in your heart. And I don't care how justified you feel when you say it. I don't care what somebody's done to you when you say it. Hatred coming out your mouth means hatred and bitterness in your heart, period. And we can all kind of take a quick check with that one. Huh. Now, he says, verse 31, as Saul continues, as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Don't you understand, Jonathan, King Saul says? As long as David's alive, you're not going to be king? What a thing for the flesh to say, isn't it? Don't you know? Don't you know as long as Jesus is in your life and in your heart, don't you know that you're never going to be your own? Yeah. That's what I signed up for, right? I don't want to be my own. I made a mess of my own life, right? Don't you know that you're never going to be king as long as he's alive? Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Let me have him, let me kill him, and then we can get on with this old way of living that we've always had. And Jonathan answered Saul, verse 32, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? What has David done to you but be good to you, you see? What has he done to you? And Saul, verse 33, cast a javelin at him to smite him. Ah, that's familiar. He's tried to do that to David on a number of occasions, remember. So here at this, again, listen, holy convocation, Saul has already disowned his son, called him, you know, an illegitimate, who knows where you came from person, you know, and now he's tried to kill him at church. Why? Because the flesh is ruling in his life. And Jonathan, being one of David's now, turns to his father and says, what has he done to you? I'm not in agreement with you here. And then what happens? He tries to get him with a javelin, tries to take him out. The flesh is trying to take you and me out, folks. Listen carefully. So he tries to kill him, and Saul, as he cast this javelin to smite him, wherefore Jonathan knew, finally. I think he's getting the point. Get it? The point? The javelin? How much evidence do you need, Jonathan? Well, this will do. This is finally getting through to him, you see. And he knew then that it was determined of his father to slay David and him. You want to kill David and me. Amazing. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. How true it is that our old man does us nothing but shame. When he rules, when he has his way, there's nothing but shame in it, folks. And you can see here, Saul wants to preserve the kingdom, doesn't he? But the kingdom's already been taken away from him. But that doesn't stop the old nature, the old man, from trying to keep the kingdom going, does it, that he's had in your life? Have you ever noticed that? Even though you have been born again, the old man, so to speak, has no power, so to speak, in your life. Isn't it true that he's trying to keep the old thing going? Even though it's been defeated, Jesus has taken care of it on the cross. And it came to pass, verse 35, in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with him and David, and a little lad went with him. And he said unto this lad, run out and find the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out to the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? So, in other words, telling David, the jig is up. My father wants you dead. And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go carry them to the city. So he dismissed the boy. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place towards the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between you and me and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan lived with Saul, went back to the city. He lived with Saul, but his heart was with David. And this is amazing. 10 years later, after this particular incident, 10 years later, Jonathan died on the battlefield right beside Saul, his father. And in a strange way, this is kind of interesting, Jonathan wasn't rid of Saul until he died. And you and me won't be rid of that old nature, that old king, so to speak, in us until when? Till we're dead, till we're gone. That old nature is always there, isn't it? We don't lose that nature just because we're born again. Oh, we don't have to cave into him. We don't have to listen to him, but he's always there, right? And even though we have to live here in the flesh, so to speak, where is our heart? Is it with David? It should be. Jonathan, you see, his heart was with David, even though he had to live with Saul. And you and me, we're living with Saul. We're living with that old king because he's there. He's always present. He always tells you things like Saul did to Jonathan. Hey, let's kill David. Let's get rid of him so we can go party. When you say in your own heart, in your own thinking, hey, I'm going to go to Bible study. I'm going to go to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to get my Bible out and do some devotions. What does your old man say? No, 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 no. Leave David out of this. Leave the Lord out of this. Look, let's go rent a movie. And leave the Lord at home. Okay? So we can walk through the video store and pick something really raunchy out. Okay? Let's leave him out of this. Let's go here, but man, you can't take the Lord there, so leave him out of it. You don't have to listen to that, because if your heart is with David, you can still live in Saul's house, so to speak. And what was born from Jonathan was Mephibosheth, who David continued to care for because he's gracious and merciful. And guys, you and me are going to be with Jesus one day. Whether we die and lose Saul then, or whether we're raptured out of here, which is my vote, which I believe personally is very, very soon. I don't believe we're going to be here that much longer. You know, just looking around, listen to what's being talked about on the news. You know, what's going on here in our country? What's going on here in this world? Well, the Bible tells us this is going to take place. In a huge measure, we're going to see disasters. We're going to see things happen. And time is short, and we don't have any time for Saul, frankly. No time for him. We got to get busy about the business at hand. That is getting souls saved, getting people grown up in Jesus and looking forward to his soon return. Our hearts are with him, even though we're still here, waiting, waiting, waiting for him to come. I want you to pray with me, just if you would, for our country. And we have a lot of hurting people in this country of ours right now, down south. We have a lot of people dislocated, a lot of people suffering, a lot of people hurting. And I want to lift that up, but I also want to lift up, if you would pray with me about this, what the Lord would do before he comes here in this place. I was sharing with Dave and a couple of the guys about how, you know, you never know. This wonderful facility we have, the big church building, and even the coffee shop, if we get that far before the Lord comes. All these things just maybe places of refuge for people to come. We might be doing church services in the sanctuary with people on sleeping bags and makeshift beds because of some disaster or some problem. We may open up the coffee shop just for that same purpose as well. Things could change in this society for us real quick. We're not above that. We're not separated from disaster, folks. It could happen to us. It could happen to anybody. And our ministry could change radically. You know, rather than just having a barbecue after church or, you know, whatever, we might be literally feeding people and tending to wounds and needs in a practical sense. And whatever the Lord might want, like David and Jonathan declared to David, whatever you want, I'll do it. That's what we need to be about. Not about what's been going on, perhaps. The old king stuff, the old Saul stuff, let it go. We don't have time for it. We don't have time for that. We need to get on with it, see. Let's get on with it and then get to heaven and things will be right. Let's see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that as we have come again into this place, we understand, Lord, that just a gathering of people doesn't mean a thing if David isn't present, if you aren't here, Lord, if you, Jesus, aren't here in our midst, then this meeting is meaningless. And I pray tonight or today, Lord, that even as we have come, that you would be ministering to the hearts of your people. We lift up the nation and the hurting and suffering people that are all over this place. Now they're spreading out all over the country. And the South has been devastated. And we are lifting them up in prayer, Lord, knowing that you have grace and mercy for people of all kinds and all places. And you are in charge of all these things. And I pray today, Father, that as they are perhaps even now still struggling and wrestling with issues, and as the crews and people are still cleaning up the mess and will be for a long, long time to come, that you would use this opportunity to bring the reality of Jesus into the hearts of your people. I pray that this country would turn back to you, Lord, and we would realize that we are very vulnerable and helpless and hopeless, really, in and of ourselves, and maybe that would just cause our whole nation to realize we need a Savior, we need our God. I pray, Father, that this country would be revived. Pray, Lord, for the struggles that are going on in this community, that you would use us personally, individually, corporately, whatever you desire, to minister the reality of Jesus here. We're thankful for your love and kindness. We're grateful for your mercy.